Anniversary at Hope in Raleigh in January. Our first worship service was January, the first Sunday in January of 2009, and a group of families organized in late 2008 to start Hope. We were meeting in an office building to start with, and Bill Enns and myself were called as co-pastors of the church originally. He has since retired in 2015, and I've been there since as the solo pastor. But one of the things that we wanted to do initially in the start of the congregation, which I led this particular ministry, was to start a prayer ministry. And so our Wednesday night prayer ministry started in April of that year, 2009. And we have met every Wednesday night, barring some catastrophe, we've met every Wednesday night since April of 2009 at Hope for a prayer meeting. That prayer meeting has evolved in many different ways. We initially would have some type of scripture reading or devotion and then a time of prayer, and that prayer would last anywhere from 30 minutes to 2 hours. It's just however the Lord led. And then a few years ago, I guess 4 years ago, we began a Wednesday night supper. We did study, and we continued to do the prayer time. And so the church has been avid in prayer over our 10-year-plus now existence. And on our website, we have a prayer link. So you could go on our website and submit a prayer, and it comes directly to my email account. And I get prayer requests frequently from around the world. It's interesting, some of the prayer requests that have come out of Saudi Arabia during the Iranian and Iraq war and the Afghanistan war, I would get prayer requests on our website coming to me, to my email address, for us to pray for on Wednesday night. And we would do that. We certainly probably pray for more people that we don't know or have a face with on Wednesday night than we do, actually, from our congregation. And so as we began to worship, and as we began, that began to evolve as far as our Wednesday night program and ministry, prayer ministry. We bought a building in 2012. And in 2012, in April, was our first worship service in that building. And Bill and I sat down as we were praying about the blessings that God had given us. How would God use prayer as a part of worship? So I want to ask a question. Those of you that are pastors, or even those of you that are here that are a part of a church that maybe your pastor's not here, how many of you use your elders in your worship service to pray? Okay. So let me evolve from that a little bit. So what touched us is a passage that you're familiar with. I didn't do a PowerPoint. I wanted you to listen and you can write down the address. That'll be fine. But it's a passage that you're familiar with, but it touched us as we began to think about how a prayer-based evangelism could be incorporated in our worship. And so I'm going to share two passages with you. One from James, very familiar, chapter 5, verse 13 and following. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers offered in the faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous can accomplish much. He talks about Elijah, and then at the end of this writing, he closes with these two verses. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. And so as we begin to talk about that, we felt like that we need to be a part of praying for one another, praying for those things that were going on within the life of our congregation. And so we began to offer prayer in our worship service, as many of you do, to anoint and pray over. If someone requested ahead of time, and we'd let them know that they could ask Bill or myself about, we'd like to be anointed today, this is what's going on, and we would flesh that out, of course. But if we felt that that was what needed to happen and the elders needed to pray over that situation, then we would call them up. And so let me add one caveat. Our church has communion every Sunday. We are not a Catholic church. We are a Presbyterian church. But we do have communion every Sunday. We have from the first Sunday that we started, we have communion. And our communion follows our sermon. So we are a blended worship. We have a contemporary band, but we do some hymns, contemporary songs. We have liturgy. And the sermon is followed by communion, which then is followed by the prayers of the people. And so following communion, that is the time that we pray and have prayer time corporately within our worship service. And that is the time that we would, those that had requested, we would bring up and pray for them. And we felt like that this was one of the places that God was calling us to use prayer in our worship service. I was thinking this week about worship and prayer, and so some of you, especially that maybe have been in the ministry longer than I have, this is my 28th year pastoring, but yes, Peter preached after Pentecost and 3,000 were saved, and we know the story, but I believe I'm right. If I'm wrong, you can tell me in question and answer. But I believe that the first time that prayer-based evangelism was done was in Philippi. Because this is the way Luke records what happens. He says, it was about midnight and Paul and Silas were praying. And they were singing hymns. And they were praising God. And so if you are praying and singing hymns and praising God, what are you doing? You're worshiping. What's interesting about that story, and you know the story, is that they had been stripped naked and beaten and put in shackles. And so not only are you in a jail cell naked praying, but you've been beaten to death and almost to death, and so you are praising God. The story is, you know, what happens, and the jailer asked the question after he finds out that shackles have been dropped and the doors have been opened, that his question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The address of this is Acts 16, if you want to read it. And so Paul and Silas's response was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And we know that that's actually what happened, is he and his household were saved and baptized by Paul and Silas. That was the first kind of prayer-based worship evangelism that we see in the early church that happened. And so we certainly have a basis for that type of service, prayer evangelism in our worship services. So what I'm about to tell you and some stories I want to share to kind of flesh that out, I've been told, well, then are you notching your belt as far as those that come to faith through prayer in worship and evangelism? I even had, we had one person that left the church because he called himself truly reformed, and there was nothing that we were to do as pastors, elders, or a congregation to ever influence or lead anyone to Christ. That was God's work. I want to tell you, I have no notches on my belt, so I'm not telling you that I've saved anyone. God does the saving. I am here to tell you that God uses us to present him, to share his story, so that those that he is calling come to faith in him. And so God has blessed this particular ministry that we began in the church. And so here's what happened. Bill and I were talking about, okay, how can we now use our elders that we believe not only are supposed to be educated in the word, they were to be able to preach, they're to be able to teach, how can we use them in a prayer ministry? And so what we began to do, and this was around, I guess, 2013, 2014. And we began to train our elders and began to ask them during communion that they would offer prayer for our congregation individually. And so at the beginning of, or right before we begin to serve our communion, I've blessed the elements, I've institutional words of the sacraments, giving instruction, and then I'll call one of our elders up and serve them first. And as they're coming up, I will say, Donna's an elder in our church, and so I would say, Donna is coming up. She'll be at the back of the sanctuary. If you have any need of prayer, whether it's for someone else or yourself, whether it's for healing, whatever the situation may be, or whether you need to confess and know the Lord Jesus Christ, she will pray for you. When we began that, it seemed like that every Sunday there was someone going over to be prayed for, not for salvation necessarily, but for something. Our youth began to gather every Sunday around that elder, and that was a blessing because the elder was praying for the youth every Sunday. And that has been such a blessing to pray for those teenagers. And they instituted that. They initiated that. We didn't in any way say, okay, youth, we want you to go pray with this elder. They initiated that, and it's just been a wonderful thing that has happened. And so Donna's new on session. She hasn't been through what I'm fixing to tell you, and I thought about it when she walked in today, is that I haven't done that in the last year. But early on, we knew that if we're going to expect our elders to pray, and especially when it came to presenting Jesus Christ, if that came up, if someone comes to you, and I don't know in this room whether you have had the opportunity when someone's come up and said, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, will you pray with me? What do you do? And so we instructed our elders on how to do that. What is your response? Whether it's here in the church or out in the world, how do you do that? And so we went through that in our session meeting, spent some time in session teaching that. So Donna, thank you for that reminder. I need to do that again. So we began to offer that prayer in our worship, and interesting things began to happen. Our prayer meeting still met on Wednesday night. We still prayed for those that brought requests to us, those that submitted requests, congregational members that shot us emails, and we did that, and we continue to do that, and it's a vital part of the ministry of the church, and I agree that that's a measure and a gauge of the church. But we felt it was very important for us to have prayer by our elders, with our congregation, and those who are attending in the worship service. So, James alluded to it a little bit. I did share a little bit of the story. I'll go a little bit more in depth, and our timekeeper will keep the time. But you do realize he took 5 minutes, you know, of mine. So it was April the 21st of 2016. So we had been doing this for about a year and a half. And the service has begun. By the way, our worship team and myself always get together and pray before worship. And if you're not doing that with your staff and your worship team, you need to do that. That needs to be a part of your worship. And so we had done that. And so we began worship. And this guy comes through the back door. I'd never seen the guy in my life. He was of color. He was not African-American, but I could tell he was either Hispanic or maybe from the Arab countries. And so he came in, and there was a seat beside one of my elders. Her name's Sandra Pierce. She'll be here in the morning. And so he sat down beside her. this is just a God thing. And so during the service, he's not singing any hymns. He's watching, or our contemporary pieces that are being sung. He's just taking it all in. And when I'm preaching, I don't know that he ever took his eyes off of me when I was preaching. I could tell that he was just trying to get every word that I was speaking. I was preaching a series from 1 Corinthians. And so as we had began to do communion after the sermon, any time that we have visitors in the church, and often I will do it, but if I know that there's a visitor in the church that hasn't worshiped with us before, for lack of a better word, I will fence the table. And I believe that that's right and a good and proper thing to do. So what I will do is, after the words of institution and instruction, I will say, this is the Lord's table. And any of you that are worshiping with us today are welcome to come to this table if you have faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, there is no reason for you to come to this table, because you can't come remembering what he has done for you as a non-believer. So that I said that day because I knew that we had a visitor that had never worshiped with us before. And he did not come. I did invite Sandra to come first, and it just first, usually the first elder that comes to mind, I invite to come. I don't even tell them ahead of time. I don't want them to worry about, oh, I'm going to be the one in the back praying. So I just call them. And so I called Sandra up, told her, you know, them that she would be at the back to pray. As we're serving communion, this young man got up. And I thought he was leaving. I thought, okay, he's had enough of me. He's had enough of my preaching. He's had enough of everything. And as he, and Cassandra's over by the back door. That's where they usually stand. There's a foyer area, and they're by that door. And instead of going out the door, he turned and went to her. And he began to have a conversation with Sandra, and Sandra had a conversation with him. And the next thing I know is I'm looking, and she's got her arms on his shoulder, and she's praying with him. After she had prayed with him, and after communion, the last person had come up, he came down the aisle and received communion. At the end of the service, Sandra brought, and his name is Terry, brought Terry up and said, Terry gave his life to Christ this morning, and he wants the elders to come up and lay hands on him and pray for him, because when he walked through the door this morning, he was a practicing Hindu. And he's leaving as a Christian. And he's going home to his Hindu family. And he's not going to not be able to tell them, I've given my life to the Lord today. So he wants us to pray for him. So I called the other elders that were in the congregation that day forward, and as we gathered around Terry, I said, Terry, I've got to ask you a few questions before we're going to pray for you. And he said, sure. I said, so I want you to share with us, you have confessed your sins before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, absolutely. I said, have you repented of your sins before the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, absolutely. I said, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he said, absolutely. He said, and when I prayed with Sandra, he said, I felt like there was a lift that just came up off of me that I can't explain. He said, it was amazing. And so we prayed with him that day that God would use him to minister to his family as he went home to share with them. After we had completed that, and we do fellowship after our worship. We're backwards, I guess. We do worship, fellowship, and then have Sunday school. And we even do adult Sunday school that kind of delves into the text of the sermon with the adults. But during that fellowship time, I got a chance to sit down and talk with Terry. His name's Terry, or what is Terry Pomenade. And I said, how did you find hope? And he said, well, I ride by this church every day on Green Road. And he said, over the last 4 months, every time I would go by it, something in my head said, you need to go to that church. And he said, my response was, I'm a practicing Hindu. That's a Christian church. Why would I go there? And he said, you know, it just happened over and over and over again. And he said, I just, same response. I'm a Hindu. I'm not a Christian. He said, this morning I was in the shower, and he said, this voice came to me, the same one I had heard that said, put your clothes on and go to that church on Green Road. He said, I decided at that point, the only way I'm never going to hear this voice again is to get dressed and go to that church on Green Road and get it over with. He said, I had no intentions of doing anything else than coming here this morning and leaving and going back home. He said, but when I walked through the door, something hit me that I had never felt before. He said, there was a presence here I had never felt in my life. And he said, the longer the service went, the more that I couldn't hardly contain myself because of the feeling that I was feeling inside. And so after that, Terry and his son Nicholas, he was a single parent, was there every Sunday. In 2017, we had our anniversary service, and Terry got up and shared his testimony, and I don't think there was a dry eye in the place. We had another gentleman that we had been praying for in our prayer meeting and in our session, a husband of a member of our church. And we got him involved in finding that building that we were worshiping in. And ultimately, he gave his life to Christ. And at that same anniversary service, Rich got up and shared his testimony of how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so hearing those two testimonies were just so precious. This was the 7th of January of 2017. 3 Sundays later, I had gotten home from Presbytery. It was January 28th of 2017. And we practice, the worship team practices before our worship at 9:30. So they come in between 8 and 8:15 to practice. And I'm there before that. But they were practicing, and I was sitting at the soundboard. I never answer my phone. Never answer my phone on Sunday morning. It's on silent. I use, you know, if they want to leave a message, I'll check it after worship. I had taken my phone out and had laid it on the soundboard, and the phone rang, and I just glanced over. I heard it vibrating, and I did not recognize the number. So I ignored it to start with, but it kept on ringing, and I just felt that I needed to answer the phone for whatever reason, and I did, and I said, this is Pastor Marty, can I help you? And the voice on the other end said, this is Terry's sister, Patsy, and I just need to tell you that Terry passed away this morning. He's 41 years old. And, I mean, I was blown away. Didn't know what to say to start with. I'd never met any of his family except his mom. I'd met his mom. Terry had shoulder surgery in October of 2016, and myself and a member of our congregation went to pray with him and be with him before the surgery and during the surgery. We walked in at 5:30 that morning, and he was surprised, but yeah, he greeted us. His mom was there, and when he introduced us to his mom, the first words out of her mouth, what are y'all doing here at 5:30 in the morning? And I said, we wanted to come pray with Terry. And she said, why would you do that? I said, because we love him. He's a part of our family. We wanted to be here. And so she just kept saying, well, I can't believe you got up at 5:30 to be here at 5:30. Why'd you do that? And so I sat with her while he was in surgery and got to talk with her. Interesting lady. But so I'd never met anyone but his mom in that situation. And so you need to hear the story, because the story of Terry has just permeated our congregation. Donna could tell you the same thing, because there's more to the story. I asked Patsy if I could go over to their house and meet with the family, and she said yes. The family is driving in today from New York. This family was from Guyana, South America. They had moved to New York, and subsequently some of them had moved to Raleigh. They still had family living in New York, a brother and a sister of Terry's. And so they were coming in, and she said, why don't you come over about 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, and we'll sit down and talk. And I did, and within a few minutes, all the family gathered in the room where Terry had died. And they were instructive of telling me, here's where he was sitting and here's what happened. And Cecilia, his mom, sat down in the place where he had died. And within 5 minutes, she had passed out on the floor and they called 911. And so I asked the family if I could pray with them, and we got in a circle and we prayed. And of course, I prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. And started developing a relationship with that family. Cecilia ended up being okay. A lot of the stress from her son dying and the day had pressed in on her and caused her to pass out. A few days later, I got a phone call from Patsy, Terry's sister, and she said, the family wants you to participate in the funeral service. And I thought about that for a minute. I said, this is going to be a Hindu service, right? She said, yes. She said, even though Terry had given his life to Christ and we had accepted that, the rest of the family are Hindus, and we want to provide him with a Hindu funeral. They believe that's right. And I said, well, you need to understand that what you're asking me to do is to participate in a service, and I'm a Christian pastor. And the only way that I will do that with the understanding is I'm presenting Jesus Christ. And she said, Terry wouldn't want it any other way. I said, would you have a problem with me bringing my worship leader and let him help with some songs? And she said, yes. In fact, Terry played a song. From the time he came home, it was a song that was played the day he gave his life to Christ. He plays it every day, and it's Bless the Lord, O My Soul, 10,000 Reasons. Will you do that? And I said, yeah, absolutely. No problem. And I said, in fact, there was another song that he loved was It Is Well With My Soul. Would you let us do that? She said, sure. So I don't know if you've ever been to a Hindu service. If you haven't, slide in one day. It's, We started at 5 o'clock. The priest came from New York to lead the service, the Hindu priest. So from 5 to 7, he had it. And from everybody gathering around the casket and laying on hands and dancing and shouting and chants and so on. So it was interesting. I'd never experienced that before. He had talked about reincarnation and how Terry was a good person, and so he's going to come back as a good person, and you know, his whole theology of reincarnation. So I get up and I began to preach from 1 Corinthians 15. And for about an hour, I preached and we sang and shared the gospel and who Terry was and what he had shared with us of his experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning during worship at Hope. And after the service, I had Sandra actually come up and give testimony to her interaction with Terry that day. And I had one of the elders, David Rendell, who had, I had David mentoring Terry in the faith. And so David came up and shared a little bit about his walk with Terry as he had given him instruction over those few months. And so I sat down. The priest, when I was preaching, was sitting in a chair behind me. He was rocking. He was holding his hands in his head. Every time I'd mention Jesus Christ, you could hear a sigh out of him. It was so, so he followed me, and the first words out of his mouth when he pointed to me walking down the aisle. Now, everything he just said, we don't believe. We believe that Terry was a good person, and he's coming back, and God's going to bless him because he was so good. And then spent an hour trying to debunk what I had just said. We finished a little after 9. We started at 5. But as I was walking out the room, I heard someone call my name and said, Pastor, Pastor. And said, I've never heard the word of God before. I need to know more about it. And his name was Alvin Calacalaron. He was Terry's brother-in-law, Patsy's husband. Three other people came up to me and said, I've never heard the word of God before. been preached, and I was moved by what you had to say from the scripture. And so the following Sunday, the family came to worship because they had stayed for the week with Frank and Cecilia, the mom and dad. And so Terry's sister, Yvonne, who lives in New York, was there. And our worship service started the same way, went through the same progress that we normally do, called an elder up to come up and be served first and go to the back to pray, and gave the same instructions because we have now a family of about 20 in our congregation that had never been in Christian worship before. And Terry's sister Yvonne got up and walked over and prayed and then came and received communion and afterwards said, "I've given my life to Jesus Christ this morning." I began to meet with Alvin, and Alvin came to faith in Jesus Christ, and on Pentecost Sunday of 2017, I baptized Alvin, and he joined our church, and he's been an avid member of our church ever since. But that's not the end of the story. Patsy, Alvin's wife, began to attend church, and Frank, Terry and Patsy and Yvonne's dad began to attend our church. And every Sunday, the two of them are sitting there. And they know the deal. They know that unless they have professed Jesus Christ publicly as their Lord and Savior, that I'm not going to serve them at the communion table. And so they don't come. But here's what's happening. Frank, every now and then, will get up during communion and go over to the elder that's over at the side of the sanctuary at the back and ask them to pray for him. And after the service, he'll come up and he calls me Father, and he'll say, "Father, I'm listening. I want you to know that I'm listening. I heard what you said this morning. And here's where I'll tell you, I don't have any notches in my belt, because what I respond to him about is, Frank, I'm so happy you're listening. Keep listening, because God's got a purpose for you. And God is speaking to you through his Holy Spirit. And I believe that. And I believe he's at a point where one day, after that prayer in worship, I'm going to watch him walk down the aisle and come up and take the sacrament, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed his body and blood for him, just like everyone else that was sitting there that came. And I believe part of the reason that Frank hasn't given his life to Christ is Cecilia is such a strong Hindu influence in his life. I go and visit them in the home, and she's welcoming to me. She will actually let me pray with them in the home. She was there on Easter Sunday. But she's holding so tight, and I believe Frank believes he's going to disappoint her. Patsy has not come to faith in Jesus Christ yet. Not publicly. And she called me the other day and said, "I'm reading the Bible. I don't understand it." I said, "Really?" I said, "What are you reading?" She said, "Well, Alvin's reading Revelation, and I'm trying to read that, and I don't understand it." I said, "Well, let me give you something else to read." And I said, "But Patsy, you need to understand something." I said, "What's that?" I said, "Until you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the scriptures are going to feel foreign to you. You're not going to have an understanding that Alvin has as a believer that has the indwelling Holy Spirit that can help him understand what he's reading." And I said, so until you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to ask for understanding. You're going to have to ask someone to help you. And I said, I want to be there for you. I want to help you understand what you're reading. But don't stop reading. Don't stop reading. And Alvin says that she's reading every day. So my prayer is that Patsy and Frank one day will come and be a part of communion. We believe very strongly that we're to present Christ in all that we do. And Donna will tell you that one of the things that I do at the end of our worship service is to challenge our congregation every Sunday to leave that day and pray that God will give them an opportunity that week to somehow, some way, to present Christ. It's interesting to hear some of those stories of how standing at a counter in McDonald's and ordering and saying what James said earlier, how can I pray for you, as the young man's giving you your food, and seeing the exchange that happens. And so, yes, while our elders are involved in worship and what we would consider not only prayer-based evangelism and worship that is there to help and lead people to Christ as Lord leads, but we're praying for all the other aspects that the congregation has need. So we see as a session that we're to be involved into the shepherding and the prayer life of our congregation. One of the things that we do in our session is we have on our agenda a time to stop, and we spend time in prayer for our congregation. If you aren't incorporating prayer time for your congregation, as James said, the pastor and leaders praying for the church, you need to do that. You need to stop in that meeting at some point and do it. And I don't do it initially. We have a devotion to start our, we have devotion and prayer to start our session. But during the meeting, I put in the agenda somewhere, we're going to stop now and we're going to spend some time in prayer. We believe it's that important. So one other thing so I didn't give you a lot of points other than I believe it's important for the church to be in prayer, and I believe you can find ways to incorporate prayer in your worship service, even if you don't do like we and have communion every week, somehow incorporate that other than you as a pastor being the one that is praying. There's some expectation from your congregation as a pastor that you are going to do that, and rightfully so. But when you include other people, elders or even others that you know have the gift of praying, this gift of evangelism in their life, use them to minister your congregation in worship. So just one other thing, and then I'll answer any questions you might have. In February of last year, 2018, the door opens to our church, and this couple walks through. Again, I realize that they're not African American, but they're a couple of color. This time, I felt like they were probably from the Saudi Arabian area, Arabia area. And so after the service, I introduced myself. They introduced themselves, and they were Kava and Nina Jafari, Iranian, and they had fled Iran. He was raised Muslim. She was raised atheist, and long story short, they had come to faith in an underground church after a number of years of someone prodding them to go, but they had to flee Iran for their faith because Kava's brother is one of the leading head of the Muslim Brotherhood. And when his brother found out that he had given his life to Jesus Christ, he put a bounty on his head. And if you If we had time, I could tell you just the chilling story of how they got out of Iran with their life and how it was a God thing. But they came to America, ended up in Raleigh, and came to our church. Now, they had been there a while and had been visiting churches, but this is the point I want to tell you. And it's not that none of, or you know, no other churches have this. I'm not saying we've got the corner on it. It's just that there is something that God is doing through Hope and through our congregation that is just a God thing. So I asked them, I said, how did you find Hope? And they said, well, Kava said, Nina was driving by and came home and said, we need to go to that church. And he said, we've visited these other churches in Raleigh, and he said, what I'm getting is a 3-point sermon that tells you how you ought to live your life and no scripture and no basis, and I don't need a church like that. I don't need a pastor to tell me 3 good points and go home and live it out. He said, I want somebody that preaches the word. He said, so for the last week, we've watched 21 of your sermons online. He said, because I wasn't going to take Nina's word that God told her that that we should go to your church. And he said, so when we walked through the door this morning, and this is the point. You remember what I told you when Terry told me, when I walked through the door this morning, I was hit with something I'd never felt before. Kava said, when we walked through the door this morning, he said, we were hit with something that I've only felt one other time. And he said, that other time was when I walked through the door of the underground church in Tehran. He said, that's the only other time I've had that feeling. And he said, I knew immediately that this was a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, teaching church that was leading people to Christ. And, you know, that brought tears to my eyes, not because of me, but because of what God was doing through us as a congregation. God is faithful, and God wants our prayers to be lifted up to Him. And don't let someone tell you that He doesn't want to use you to lead someone to Christ, either in or through your worship of Him or your journey with Him. He will use you. Look for the opportunities because they will be presented. So with that, I don't know that you would have any questions with that other than it is a story of what's going on and how we use our elders in worship.